So today's a, as you well know, Dan, I guess you know, today's 9/11 and a memorial of what happened in this country 4 years ago. Americans are quick to forget, though. We forget things. What happens when you forget, as we studied in the book of book of Hebrews, when you forget things, what you forget is also the message that they taught, and you just drift back into wherever you were, and that's a real shame. So, just in remembrance of 9/11 to reflect again, remembering again how important life is. Now, not to be minimized with Pearl Harbor or the assassination of one man, the President of the United States, or the 9/11, but we just had a major disaster in southern United States. We're learning a lot about people. We're learning a lot how people like to use it politically. Not to help, but to bring down other political people. To point, blame, all these kinds of things, instead of really learning by it. We're learning a lot about our country. We're learning about the people of this country, and that's unfortunate. Now, I'm going to pull sometimes a quarterback standing there and he gets hit side-blinded. I'm going to side-blind a friend of mine. It may not be my friend in a minute. But, Brian, tell us how it went. Yeah. Those of you who may not know, Brian went down with his company and was in New Orleans for about a week. Yeah, for a week working. So tell us how it went, Brian. Oh, okay. I know right where it is. Did you get to go in New Orleans? I know you did. Okay. Yeah. What did the French quarters look like?
We didn't go down where the water was.
Okay. Okay. Did you talk with any of the people, Brian? Nope. Okay. So what you were there was to service the trucks so that they could go in and power lines and things like that. Okay, very good. Well, we're in prayer for you, with you, and thank you very much. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver, first of all, is one who is a born-again believer, and secondly, one who is in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. There are many things God is doing with our assembly that sometimes we are not aware of on the Internet, different ways, and so God is still wonderfully using this. So let's begin with a word of prayer, preparing ourselves for the worship of the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare ourselves for the worship of the offertory, this morning especially, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. And today we still do enjoy it. The freedom to do with our lives and our resources and our time as we see fit. To marry whomever we see fit to marry. To live, to worship. Go to church, wherever we choose. These are wonderful freedoms. And we have many opportunities and choices in America. It's a wonderful country, and we thank you for the freedom we enjoy in America. And Father, we're most appreciative for the men and women who provide this freedom, giving up their lives in so many cases throughout the history of this country, right up to this very week, this very hour. And those who may not have died but gave their life, commitment of service to this country, to this freedom. We do not take it lightly. We do not want to abuse it, neglect it. And so to be able not to abuse a neglected father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free in the person of Jesus Christ. What's amazing about this freedom, Father, is that we cannot lose it as a fact, but we can lose it experientially by walking under the law, by not walking in the power of the Spirit. But as long, Heavenly Father, as we do walk in the Spirit, we can enjoy this spiritual freedom. And when we're in that freedom, Father, we get to see what to do with our political, economic freedom, where to live, whom to marry, what to do with our money and our time, and where to worship, and why we do the things we do. So, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings of this assembly, and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Join us in singing God of Our Fathers on page 507, hymn number 507.
I'm going to ask Wes to play through the first verse one time, and then we will join in after mm-hmm. we play it through once. Okay? Sure.
Oh, God, our Father.
Going to look at a difficult passage this morning. So let's begin. And I say difficult because of the way it's, what it seems to say, way it appears in the text, and what's been done with it throughout church history, especially in the last 100 years. So let's begin with a word of prayer that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, can open our eyes, that we can see what's going on in this text, not be victims of false doctrine. Being a victim of false doctrine is a very dangerous, dangerous thing. It, because when you have a doctrine, especially if it's pertinent, that's the way you're going to live your life. And if you are a victim of it, then your life is going to be lived in that respect, at the worst, just in vain and with many other problems. So thinking of Charles Schulz's Linus, if you know anything about Peanuts, Linus is every Halloween, which is coming up, would always sit out in the pumpkin patch waiting for the great pumpkin to come and deliver toys to all the little boys and girls and give presents to those that have been really nice. One day he gets with Lucy and Charlie Brown and said, why don't we, he said, I love this, it's Halloween. I love this kind of season, this time of the year. Everyone is so full of joy. Why don't we get the old gang together and go around and sing pumpkin carols? And so he's done all of this about how there's going to be toys and everything. So it's the day after Thanksgiving, and all the gang come around, Charlie Brown and Lucy especially, and even they just come around and they start kidding him. Well, let's see all the toys you got. Let's see this. Did you see the great pumpkin? And on and on and on. So the last scene is Snoopy sitting there with Linus, and Linus looks at him and says, Snoopy, I'm a victim of false doctrine. So, false doctrine's dangerous. So let's begin with the word of prayer that the Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of this passage as before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture, and then your Spirit preserved the Scriptures. And now, Heavenly Father, we trust your Spirit to illuminate that we might see what's going on in Scripture. I pray that it will not be me speaking, but your Spirit speaking through me, and that the words will be simple, clear, and truthful. Father, pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's start off with a question. The question is very simple. What do you want or desire, is the better word, by the way. What do you want out of life? What do you want out of life? I don't care how old you are. What do you want out of life? Then the second question is, very important, how are you going to obtain it? It being the goal that you desire. How are you going to obtain it? How are you going to get it? Now first, it's very important, first of all, to consider what you want out of life. I don't care if you're Nathan's age, Mr. Hess's age, Passmore's age. Got those three broad areas in there. Okay. You got to decide what you want out of your life. Whatever is left of it, what's beginning of it. What do you want out of life? So the first thing we want to consider is, what is your goal? And you got to consider this carefully. Got to look at it carefully. And what is it you really desire? Then, having decided that, comes the great question of how am I going to obtain that goal? I took several personal training courses in the gym for personal health, being a personal trainer. And the first thing you do with the person that comes in and wants to be a client, the first thing you say, what are your goals? What are your desires? What are you looking for? And is it real? Is it, in other words, is it realistic? Is it a realistic goal? Because a lot of people come in with unrealistic goals. You are not ever going to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I am sorry. You don't have the genetic makeup. You could work, you could live in the gym. You will never arrive there genetically. It is an unrealistic goal. So we got that. You're not going to lose 50 pounds in a month. It's unrealistic. Then we go to things that are, is your goal healthy? You want to lose 10 pounds in just 1 week. That's not healthy for your heart. That's not healthy for your cardiovascular system. It's just not healthy. Can it be done? You bet. You bet it can. Is it good for your heart? Absolutely not. It is not good for your heart. So we consider these kinds of things. Is it realistic? Is your goal realistic? On whatever it is you want to accomplish, if it's weight loss, weight gain, muscle, mass, muscle definition, whatever your goals are, healthy. Now, having decided that your goal is realistic, it is obtainable, then we go to the second question. Now, what's going to be involved in doing that? How are we going to do that? Well, first of all, we're going to talk about 4 or 5 areas. One, your diet. Secondly, your exercise. Third, nutrients. Fourth, sleep. And fifth, very important, stress in your life, which is going to be have a lot to do with your weight loss and your cardiovascular system and all the objectives that you might have in mind. Very important about dealing with your stress. So, we decide what we want to do, and then we decide how we're going to do it. This is true in every area of life, but we're just dealing with life now. Let's deal with spiritual things. What is your objective spiritually? Just to walk okay with God, which is what a lot of Christians want. Don't commit any big sins. Maybe go to church on Sunday, maybe not. Probably not every Sunday. That type of thing. Maybe a prayer every now and then. Just know that I'm keeping in touch with God, just so He'll know I'm here. But that's about it. What is your objective in your spiritual life, in your life itself? Then you have to deal with, how am I going to get there? How am I going to get a relationship with God if that's what you want? And not everyone does. I'm a teacher of the Word. I deal with those who do want that. Those who do not want that, go to some other church or no church at all. But if you desire a vital relationship with God and with Christ and with the Holy Spirit, the invisible but real, then we need to look at how that's accomplished. Now, we can put it in the terms that we're going to be studying this morning. You desire a righteous life. This is what you desire in the course of our study this morning. Now you come to the question, how do I get a righteous life? We take this in two respects. One, as an unbeliever, which most of you here, I think, are born-again believers. And then two, as a believer. Now turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. Is that thing stuck? Oh. Okay. All right. Okay, here we go. John chapter 12, I want you to look with me at verse 42, which we've been studying. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing that they believed in him, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, the King, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, here's our point of problem. People, you come across a point of there's some doctrines that are essential. There are some teachings that are essential, and there's some teachings that are not. But the essential, how am I going to be saved? My objective is to be saved, righteous before God. How? For the believer, I want to be spiritual. When I sin, I want to be able to come back into the Holy Spirit. That's your objective. How are you going to do it? This is crucial. This is crucial, people. If you say, I want to be saved, how are you going to do it? And you may have all the zeal in the world, but if it's not according to Scripture, you're not going to be saved. How am I going to be filled with the Spirit after sin? How am I going to walk in the Spirit? How am I going to live my Christian life? This how is crucial, because that determines how you're going to live if you're very serious. Somebody gets, just using this as a balance board, somebody gets with a trainer, doesn't know how to lose weight, or doesn't know how to do your objective, whatever it is, whether you want definition or bulk or whatever, and doesn't understand the different machines and what does what and all of that. You could work and work and work and work and work and never even come near your objective. You've got to know which machines will bring bulk, which machines will bring definition, which machines will do this, which machines will do that, what type of exercises in the free weight room. You've got to know a lot of things. So here's a person working and working and working for 6 months and not getting at their goal. Why not? They're not doing it the right way. Now, they will have some improvements, but not their goal. You've got to know how. It's very crucial. Who you get as a personal trainer in that respect. How am I going to be filled with the Spirit? It's very crucial. Now, many people say that these people, these Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, or these rulers, are not saved. Scripture says they believed in him, but since they would not confess, they're not saved. Where did they get that? They didn't just make it up. Look with me now at Romans chapter 10. We started it last week. Hopefully we make some headway this morning. Romans chapter 10. Let's begin by just reading the first two verses, which we completed last week. It's a crucial passage. I have spent a lot of time and a lot of reading and talking, and John and I, Dan and I, and it just, to make this simple and clear is my objective with you. Truthful? Yes. That's first and foremost. What I discovered with a lot of pastors, this is funny. What I discovered with a lot of, even some very one men that are respected and renowned and all that, they ramble and ramble and ramble, but they never tell you. You get lost in the rambling, and you just go, okay, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I want it to be clear, and I want you to be able to communicate it to someone. If you can't communicate the solution to the passages in Romans 10, I have failed in teaching you. So, let's see what we can do here. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, so Paul is writing to believers about unbelieving Jews and about some believing Jews. So he's talking to both groups here. My heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, that's for the Jews, is for their salvation. Now, if you will, just look back at chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 9, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. I wished that I myself were cursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He desires their salvation. Verse 2 of Romans 10 now. For I bear them witness. Here's prayer pursuit. In verse 1 is the prayer, the desire. Verse 2, prayer pursuit. He pursues his prayer by actually teaching them. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. That is the truth. See, they do have knowledge. They have knowledge of the law. They have unbelievable knowledge of the Old Testament. But it's not according to truth. It's not according to truth. People, let me just tell you again, reaffirm. The most difficult people to teach the truth are those that already have a know-it-all. You can't tell a know-it-all anything about health. You can't tell a know-it-all anything about spiritual things if they already know it all. They don't, but they think they do. And you can't communicate to them. You can talk and talk and talk and make it as clear as you want and go through. They don't need it. It's very difficult. These people have a zeal. Now, we talked about this last Sunday. I don't want to go over that again. I want to move on. But don't misunderstand here. We're talking about people with a zeal. These people are fervent. These are not your every Sunday morning crowd. These people are every day. They are seeking this righteous life, relationship with God. And they have a strong zeal. And they know the Scriptures. Verse 3, where we begin this morning. For not knowing, remember, they do it, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. So the issue of our discussion is righteousness. That's going to be what Paul is going to talk about in regard to salvation, because it clicks with the Jewish people. They're very prone to talking about a righteousness, and they want a righteousness. Now, they're going to try to get it by the law, but they do understand that aspect. But not knowing about God's righteousness. Okay, best thing I can do here is just a couple of points. One, they did not know about God's righteousness. And few today know about God's righteousness. Most people, if they talk about righteousness, they think of it in terms of what? Sin. No sin, you're righteous. Sin, you're unrighteous. People, that's not what righteousness is or isn't. It's not defined in the terms of the presence or the absence of sin. It's much more than that. Point two. They did not see, here's what Paul is saying, they did not see that God's righteousness is an absolute necessity for any relationship with God. God's righteousness, not their righteousness, but the righteousness that God has is an absolute necessity for fellowship and relationship with God. People, this was the question with Job. Now, I know a lot of you didn't come to the study in Job at the beginning, but all the way through Job, 16 or 10 times the question all came down to who can make the clean out of the unclean, who can make the righteous out of the unrighteous. No one can do that, Satan said. So the question, right from the first book of the Bible, first book written, how can I, here's my goal, my objective. My objective is a righteous life. My objectiveness is the righteousness of God. How am I going to get it? Well, you got to understand what the righteousness is, what the righteousness of God is. They didn't do that. That's what he's saying here. Man cannot establish this righteousness, but he must meet the righteousness of God. That's what Satan's whole contention is. See, Satan looked at the righteousness of God. Here's the righteousness of God. He looked at it and he said, no way. No way for him. No way for man, creature, to be able to get that righteousness. And guess what? He's right. He can't do it. And neither can any member of the human race. Can't do it. Point three. They failed to see that they could not obtain this righteousness by works. What I mean by that is something they do. Even the works of the law. Even the works of the law. So they fail to see when he says that they did not understand. They have zeal, but they do not understand. Okay, They failed to see they could not obtain this righteousness by works, even the works of the law. Nothing they could do would give them this righteousness. Nothing would give it to them. Because people, we are unrighteous. So what comes out of all that we do? Unrighteousness. We cannot cause an effect in ourselves to be something we're not. I babble like a fool, but a dog, let's take a dog. It may want to sit at the table. It may want to eat the food that you have. It may want to go in a bed like a human being. It's nothing that's going to work. Not going to be a human being. You may be better than some human beings I know. You may be a better friend than some human beings I know. But I'm sorry, you're a dog. That's the facts of life. Can't change. It's a dog. No matter what a dog does, no matter what the dog does, it's a dog. It's a dog nature coming out of the dog. Same thing with us people. We are not righteous, and therefore anything that we do is unrighteous. Point four. So, they kept coming up with their own righteousness according to law. And the more they sought, remember they have zeal, verse 2. They have a zeal, and they really work. But it's always a righteousness according to law. See, what they decided was, I got it later, but let me just show you. What do we want? We want a righteous life. Okay? Now, have a righteousness of God. How am I going to get it? The law. That's their life. And they worked hard. It's like somebody in the gym. You tell them what to do, and boy, they just get in there and work hard. But guess what? If you didn't tell them correctly, it isn't going to pay off. It ain't going to do anything. Oh, it'll have superficial benefits. It'll have earthly benefits. Fits well Aristotle's How to Have a Happy Life. But it's not even going to touch the righteousness of God. Be sure you know the truth when you establish your goals. Be sure you know how to do it. Okay, point five. If you know God's knowledge. If knowing God's knowledge and knowing God's righteousness, then you will understand that it can be obtained by faith only. It can only be obtained by grace. Once you realize the fact, people, about God's righteousness, and you understand God's perfect righteousness, and I'll never obtain that. I'll never get there. I don't care if I was perfect. I won't get there, and I know I'm not perfect. My wife tells me every day I'm not perfect. So I know I'm not perfect. See? Okay. So what do I say? Forget it. I'm damned. Satan's right. I got to stay in his kingdom forever, because there's nothing I can do to get there. See? If you know his righteousness, this is the first point, then you know it can only be by faith. People who say that you can work, and I got it later in the notes, but any kind of work, whether it be the works of the law, or confession, or repentance, or sorrow, or this, or that, people, they do not understand the goal. They do not understand the objective of having the righteousness of God. Not leave out the word salvation right now, because we're using another word for salvation, having the righteousness of God. They can't do it. They cannot do it. So that's the whole issue we're talking about. Okay, let's look at a couple of things here, and then we got to move on. Let's look at the verb seek. Not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. The verb here is very important. It's a present active. Now, I want to talk about the present tense here. It's called what we call a present tense in the Greek. Present active participle of the verb zateo. I'll put it on the board since we're looking at the word. Z long E, T E long O. Zateo. What I want you to pay attention to is this present tense. You know what the present tense means, people? Present tense is your life. I've made up my mind, this is my goal, so this is the way I'm going to live every day to get there. Let me just, I'm playing off of what I hope is unknown to most of you here, to the unknown, that's the spiritual. The present tense is you go to the gym 5 days a week, week after week after week. That's the present tense. That's their life. Their life. This is their goal, and people, they want it. They have a zeal. They're not fooling around. If I make it to the gym, fine. I think I'll go to the gym and just talk to everybody. That's what a lot of people do. I've been in the gym for 2 hours today. Did 15 minutes worth of work, but I was there 2 hours. No, you got to get in there, get your work, and get out. Now, they have a zeal. They're serious. Don't talk to me. I'm working out. Right, leave me alone. There are people like that too. Leave me alone. I got to work. So I have a zeal, and I'm going to be there. Well, wait a minute. Your daughter's getting married. Well, I got to go work out. It's the only time I got. This is going on. No, I got to go work out. They zeal, dedicated, commit. All those words people like: zeal, dedicated, committed. How many times you hear that word commit? Well, you got to be committed. People, these people are committed. Committed is not a virtue. The goal. And how you get there? That's the issue. So there are a lot of people committed. But to what? So this word zeal or seeking is very important. Now, watch this. This present active participle corresponds with the present active participle not knowing. Ah! They have a zeal. They have this seeking. Present active participle. And it parallel goes with not knowing. Now, what's my point here? Okay, if you do not know the truth, you're going to keep on doing that present tense in the wrong thing. So not knowing the correct thing to do is going to go along with the present tense if you have zeal. So you've got a personal trainer. He doesn't know how to do what you want. Now, you'll get a little bit but just going to the gym. I'm not saying that, but I'm being strict here. What you wanted was definition. What he taught you was bulk. Because that's all he really knew. You just do all these different weights and do it this way and that way. So that's what he wants you to do. It's this bulk. So you are consistent. You work and you work and you work and you work. You don't know the truth. So not knowing the truth parallels sneaking. Until, hopefully, one day you meet somebody who says, oh no, you're doing it wrong. That's your objective. That's your goal. So you can always tell a good personal trainer. They'll always say, what's your goal? What's your objective? I've learned this over the years in the gym. I can ask some guy, how can I do this? And they give me that. But there's one guy, especially in the gym, he will not answer a question. What's your goal? Well, my goal is definition. My goal is to this or that. Okay, then you got to do this, and you got to do so many, and you got to do it this way. That's somebody who knows what they're talking about. That's who you want to listen to. Because people, you could spend your whole life on this line not knowing, and on this line seeking, according to the way you've been told. So this goes together. So many people search for a relationship with God. And people, that's what we're talking about. I want a relationship with God. And people think they got it. Oh, I go up on a mountaintop and I experience God. I listen to the Norman Choir and I got a relationship with God. I sit around with Christians in the church and I got a relationship with God. Many search for a relationship with God. And people, that really impresses man. Man is impressed. You're with all your work in the Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Roman Catholic, Episcopalian, on and on and on. But people are like, I'm sorry to tell you something. God isn't impressed. He's just not impressed. You're doing it according to man. Point, they do not know God's righteousness, so they search for a righteousness not according to truth. Not according to who and what God is. Okay. They seek a righteousness by hard work. These Jews, they seek a righteous life, a relationship with God, by hard work and striving for righteousness. But people, it's not God's righteousness. And let's just look at one thing. Let's remind ourselves, one thing they're looking at. Is this bad? Look with me at Gospel of John 5. Let's go over to Gospel of John 5. Hold your place in Romans 10. But we'll go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. I want to show you something. This is beautiful. Gospel of John 5. And we're going to look at verse 39. You search the Scriptures. People, that word search is our word seeking. Boy, they are diligent about it with zeal. You search the Scriptures. Let's just stop there. Amen. Boy, that's the way to go at it. Man, get into the text, and I think every one of us would agree. That's where you're going to find the answer. So, boy, that's like saying, they're in the gym. Oh, boy. That's where you got to start. You search the Scriptures because you think that in knowing the Scriptures, you have eternal life. People, you don't have eternal life by knowing the Scriptures. You don't have any kind of life in knowing the Scriptures. And that it is these that bear witness of me. If you were in truth about the Scriptures, what you would learn from the Scriptures is they are not God. They do not save. What they do is they point to the one who does save, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's what the Scriptures do. But a lot of people, boy, I just study the Scriptures. It never takes them to truth. Now, verse 40. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. No, now, why are they unwilling? Be sure you get this. Why are they unwilling? We've already determined how. It's in the Scriptures. We don't need you. I hope you see that. I hope you see the danger here. They've already determined how, so don't you try to tell me anything. I know it's in the Scriptures. I know it's ignoring the Scriptures. Don't you tell me about Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ. Don't tell me that. I've already made up my mind on how this is to be done. I don't need you. That's going to be coming up in our passage. Okay, let's go back to our passage. So they seek it. So many, they have a zeal seeking God's righteousness. Now, people, some people don't care. This church is definitely not for them. It'd be a waste of your time. It'd make you bored, sick, upset, sit here trying to study Scripture or with a place to study Scripture. But a lot of people don't care about the plan of God. They really don't. There are people that go to church that really don't. They don't care. It's not going to change their life. It's not going to change their goals, their objectives, what they want out of life. But there are some that do, and that's what we have here in this text. There are some that really do care, and they seek it, and they're trying hard to please God. They're trying hard to obtain a righteous life by their morality, by their knowledge, by their emotions, by their service, by something that they do. Let me give you three ways. One, today. One, legalism. Have a relationship with God by legalism. Instead of living by faith in the Holy Spirit, acquire a righteous life by hard work. Regulations. Rules. Do and do. Do and do. Rule on rule. Rule on rule. A little here from the Bible. A little there from the Bible. Legalism. Secondly, by obedience. Obey all the commandments. Be obedient in life. And I'm not developing these. Three, by religious acts. Confession. Repentance. Feeling sorry for sin. Crying. People are really impressed with their crying. I'm sorry. There is something to be said about crying. And we could talk, but people, don't be over-impressed with your zeal. And don't be over-impressed with your crying. Oh, I really did bad and all that. Yeah, you did. And what are you going to do about it? Okay, let's go back to Romans 10 now, verse 3. Now, they've already got it set up for not knowing about God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Quick point, they don't need it. They already know how they're going to do it. It's going to be by the law. See? When you think you have found the way to a righteousness as an unbeliever or a righteous life as a believer, you will not submit to the righteousness of God. in the only way that you can, and that's by faith. You will not. You already have the answer. They think they already have the answer, so they're not willing to submit to the righteousness of God by faith. By the way, in case you're worried, is he just pulling out that word by faith? Look at verse 4. We're not there yet, but just so you'll know, I'm not pulling something out of the context. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Period. Bang. That's it. He lays it out clearly. Now let's go back up to our discussion. They don't need God's righteousness. They don't need to walk by faith and faith alone. I do not need to do just faith. I have my works. And people, they will not give up their works. This is a bad, bad thing in life. I'm not going to give it up. There are people who will not give up a bad habit. I'm not giving up my drugs. I'm not giving up the bottle. I'm not giving up this. I'm not giving up what. This is the way I am. You're going to have to live with it. No, I'm sorry. You're going to have to live with it. It's your body. It's your relationship with God. And there are a lot of people who just won't give up their desires. It's very clear what God wants me to do, but I'm not going to do it. It's very clear what the leading of the Spirit would be in my life, how God answers my prayers, what's going on, but I don't care. I got my agenda. It's my life. Yes, you're right. It's your life. You've got to learn what you're going to do with it. So this becomes very important. Verse 4 now. Verse 4. God's system of grace. God's answer to how they could really get a righteous life. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Boom, boom, boom. Objective and goal, righteousness. As an unbeliever or believer, pattern's the same. How? He just told you how, people. Believe. Now, I want you to remember that, the way Paul is writing, when we come down to verse 10, which is our problem verse, for with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That's our problem passage. So, we're building what Paul is doing. That's why I'm taking this time. People, you'd be surprised how few people understand this passage correctly. So I'm going to do it as slow and nice and without babbling on and get you way out here and out there that you forget what it's all about. I want to take you through the text, what Paul is doing. So verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Proper punctuation there. Here is how you have fellowship with God as an unbeliever. For a believer, that's patterned after how you had fellowship as an unbeliever. Here's how you have fellowship with God as a believer, have a righteous life, and it's patterned on how you obtain fellowship with God as an unbeliever, by faith. That's what Paul is doing here. Chapter 9, unbeliever. Chapter 10, believers being restored. I'll show you why that's true as we go through this. Just get in your mind what's going on with Paul. Okay. For Christ is the end. Tell us. The word telos, the Greek word, means end, goal, objective, completion. Jesus Christ is the designed end of the law. In faith, you fulfill all requirements of the law. Not by doing the law, but simply by faith. There's a very important phrase or saying that is very pointed for our study. All lies lead to the truth. Just have to kind of think about that, but it's amazing how often it comes out. All lies lead to the truth. Okay? Lie. I can be righteous by the law. That will lead you to the truth, because the more you try to do it by the law, you will fail by the law, and you will be led to faith. This is why God in Isaiah 28 said what? The gospel will become to them do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule. Why? So that they may go, fall backward, stumble, be taken captive. Why would he want that to happen? Now you may come to the truth by faith. Maybe now you'll see the truth. Okay, so many Christians try to live by the law. So many. Always striving, never arriving. That didn't originate with me, as you can tell. That's one of those little things you pick up in seminary, I guess. Always striving, never arriving. Always having the zeal, always trying to do it, and never getting there. Be it in the health in the gym, or be it spiritual. Be it in life itself, if you're not in the right, and you're not doing it correctly. Always striving, never arriving. Verse 5. For Moses writes that the man who practices righteousness, which is based on the law, shall live by that righteousness. Okay, this is what we've been seeing all morning. Very important verse in understanding the whole passage. This passage is about salvation too, or living the Spirit-filled life, living the Christian way of life. That's what the passage is about in chapter 10. I'm going to see if I can make this clear for you and simple. See if we can make this clear and simple. Okay. I don't know why, I just don't think that overhead comes across anywhere neat. Not that my writing's any neat in either place, but you can read it up here. Okay. Let's see if we can make this verse very simple and not spend a great deal of time. Verse 5. For Moses writes that man who practices the righteousness. Now, no, first of all, he goes all the way back to Moses. I want you to remember that. I'm going to put this man's name up here. Oh, Moses. Moses said a lot of things. So we got to go back and just realize he's quoting Moses now. And that's very important for understanding verse 10. I'm helping you. It's very important to remember who he's quoting. Sally, Charlie Brown's sister, was always giving school reports, and she would say, Moses said. And Charlie Brown said, Moses didn't say that. Well, he would have if he had thought about it. Something like that. Now, we're going to find out what Moses really did say and why he said it. So that's important. Moses writes that the man who practices righteousness, which is based on the law, shall live by that righteousness. Okay, point one. Your goal, your desire, is a righteous life. Salvation one or two, it doesn't matter. Eternal salvation. Or as a believer. That's your desire goal. Two. You have decided that this righteous life is by the law. How are you going to get it? By the law. Well, God gave us the law. And boy, it sure takes up a lot of the scripture. Abrahamic covenant doesn't take up but about a half a page. But boy, the law. Oh, man, it's heavy. There's a lot about the law. So you've decided, as a Jew or a Gentile in the church, you've decided, how am I going to get this righteous life I want? Remember, unbeliever or believer, you and I, because people, we want a righteous life. I don't talk about it that way too often, but the Jews think this way, and we need to also. I want God's righteousness in my life. How am I going to get it? They have decided it is by law. Now, point three, very important. Point three. So you are now enslaved to that righteousness based on the law. You are now enslaved to the law. A lie. You are now enslaved to a lie. I picked a harsh word here, and I did that on purpose. If I wanted to be nice, just say, now this is how you're going to live your life. You're going to live your life by studying the law, always having the law. Now let's see, am I keeping the law? Down to lay me down to sleep. Now I praise the Lord, my soul to keep. Let's see if I've done well on the law today, Lord. I didn't steal. Oh, man, I did good there. I didn't do this. I didn't covet my neighbor's wife. Well, I did good there. I didn't do this. I didn't murder. Boy, I did good there. And just check them off. But by the way, you got to check off 1,400 something, not just 10. You got 1,400 of them. So what do you spend your life doing? Learning them. You better learn them. The more you learn, the better you'll be. See? So you got to learn all of them. Because the law tells you every little thing. People, the law even tells you, you're just trotting down the old pathway, and there is the path, is a bird on the path. Do you know the law tells you what to do? It tells you what to do. You don't get to take your shotgun, step back a few feet and shoot it and have it for a meal. You don't just get to kick it out of the way. You don't get to go over there and play with it. It tells you what to do. The law will guide you. So you're now enslaved to the law. Okay. This verse is, 1, you desire a righteous life. So we'll put it up here again. You desire a righteous life. Now remember, when I say righteous, please remember I'm talking about God's righteousness. You desire righteousness like God's. Point 2, you realize that righteous life is gained only by faith. Watch this, people. This is so beautiful. 2, come down to how? Well, the only way I can do it is by faith. Whether we want righteous life as an unbeliever, faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom God sent to give us a righteousness, imputed righteousness. Whether you want it experientially in your life, in the Holy Spirit, whom God the Father sent to give us experiential righteousness. Watch the beauty here. Point 3, you're now enslaved to just walking by faith. You now live your life not working, not worrying, not thinking it's dependent on your knowledge, not striving, just simply by faith. People, I'm going to put it here on the board, faith. Up here, we'll put the word works. Doing. Whatever word you like. Compare these two words. Works and doing are walking by faith. Boy, they're so beautiful in there, how they're just antithetical to each other, beautiful and sounding. But let me tell you something. As difficult as this may sound, you know what? This right here is a lot easier than this right here. Works is a lot easier. That's why people choose it. It is so difficult to walk by faith. One reason is, it's antithetical to our flesh nature. Our flesh nature does not want to walk by faith. Our flesh nature is to do. What's the basic instinct of man? The basic instinct of man is to work and to be paid and profited by his work, or undeserving if he doesn't. That's the basic instinct. You and I can sit here and look at this and say, well, only a fool would choose works over faith. Bear in mind, people, and I'm sure if you've walked by faith, you know it. This is much more difficult. See, what is this? And another way of looking at it, what is this? Do you know what this is? This is walking by sight. Walking by sight. I look good to the world. I can see what I've done and what I haven't done. Whether I pass the day or not, well, I broke one or two. But, you know, that's pretty good for me. So I look pretty good. You're walking by sight. You walk by faith, and you don't really know other than by just trusting Him. I walk by faith in the Spirit today. And there may have been decisions I had to make. I made them by faith. And I'm just going to have to trust Him. We don't have a law. This is why people like doctrine and like law and like the book and like rules. I get to have something to judge and base myself on. You walk by faith, you don't have that. I got to trust Him. I don't have it. I can't sit down and just analyze and go check Him off. I trusted Him today. Where it's all going to end is up to Him now. I trusted Him in the decisions I had to make. And the way I handled this and the way I handled that, I trusted Him. So it's in his ballpark. It's in his court. I've done before God what I'm supposed to do to get this. Walking by faith is not an easy life, people. It's a simple life. It's simple. To just trust the Spirit, that's simple. But please bear in mind, in your life and in others' lives, we so easily go back into the flesh and we want to walk by sight. We want to see. I want a confirmation that I'm doing good. It's by faith. It's not by sight. It's the great issue here. This is why the Jews, for centuries now, have been doing it what? By the law. This is why Christians through the church age have been doing it by law, people. Because you get to see. Others get to see. Others get to praise you. But you walk by faith. Only He sees. And then there will be works of love that will start manifesting from you. There will be a righteous life that will start eventually coming out of you. Okay, we will resume here. It's a beautiful verse, beautiful study. And we will resume here next Sunday morning, continue this study. Okay, we have gone up through 5 verses. Any questions on the first 5 verses? Because I want you to think your way through this passage with me. And let me just tell you something. Many, many preachers can't. And many scholars cannot. I want you to be able to think your way through and talk your way through the Romans chapter 10. When we're through, I want you to be able to sit down with anyone and just read it like we did with Galatians. And just read this and be able to da-da-da-da-da and without stumbling. And without having to just get so bogged down in something they don't understand what you're saying. That's my goal with you in prayer. So please, if you ever have any questions as we go through this, let me know. I need to know. Let's close in a word of prayer. First of all, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the nourishment You've given us by the bread of Your Word this morning. Pray that Your Spirit will guide us in setting up our goals. Short-term goals for today. Long-term goals for life. Pray that Your Spirit will guide us as we set them up. That they be proper goals. Realistic goals, not unrealistic. And then, Heavenly Father, that Your Spirit will guide in how to obtain the goals. How to fulfill the objectives that will guide our life, that will guide our actions and our thoughts through the day. We praise You, Father, for the God You are, for Your Spirit who teaches us. Let the things we've seen now settle in our souls. As we meditate on them, think about them, Your Spirit revealing them, and then bear fruit in our lives, our marriages, our homes, our relationships. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.